Hey, guess what, guys? I'm not Pastor Chris. So last night, Chris called me, and he is really sick and not doing so well. He was has a cold and a cough, and he couldn't control it. And he said, "Ken, I've worked hard on the message this week. I've written the message. I already knew that because I had already gone through some of the slides with him and stuff." And he said, "Ken, can you deliver my message for me?" And I said, "Absolutely, no problem. The Lord's got this." And as some of you guys know, also Pastor Randy is our senior pastor, is still out with the shingles that he got in his throat, and he's still recovering. It's a long recovery process for him. And so we had already scheduled Chris to preach this morning, and then Chris is now tagging me in. So Dan, where are you at? You're up next week. No. But that's all right. I'll write the message. You can But I went through his message, made some of my own editorial notes. I did tell Chris, I said, "Chris, I'm so grateful that you don't have an illustration about your lovely wife, Leah, that I have to share for everybody." So, with that said, I do want to take a moment here to pray for Chris and Randy, and as well, Jody, our kids director, is out with pneumonia today. I saw her this morning. She came in. She's a trooper, came in to get stuff set up for the children's ministry and make sure that they're all taken care of, but she's home sick as well. And I'm sure many of you know somebody, maybe in your own family member, who is home sick. Some who are tuning in online might be because they're sick or they're not able to be here. And so let's take a moment just as we begin to pray for them as we get started. Heavenly Father, everything is in your control, and everything is under you. Nothing takes you by surprise. But we still in this moment pray for those who are hurting with illnesses and sicknesses that have come on this winter season, flu or pneumonia or even just a cold. All of these things can be just debilitating to daily life. And I know that it's causing Randy just frustration not being here. And I know Jody is really in the same boat there, just really just frustrated with sickness because she can't do what she feels and they feel like the Lord is calling them to do on a daily basis. But God, just let them know, even in this moment, to rest and to recover. It's okay. We can still gather as your body, as your family, and worship you and serve you. But Father, we pray for their recovery. I pray for those who are struggling with sickness even in this moment, that they start to feel the recovery happen even today. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. You are over all we know. Amen. Amen. Well, as I did say, if I don't know you, my name is Ken, and maybe you're here last week and I was preaching. I was supposed to preach last week, that's okay. But this message is going to be out of Psalm chapter 34. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open up to Psalm 34, perhaps even be ready to make a few little notes in your Bible. You might want to do that. We'll be jumping into 1 Samuel some of the chapters, 19, 20, later on. Those will be on the screen. Things are in your outline. That's cool. But most of this is going to come out of Psalm 34. You know, as we kick off the new year, we always make these New Year's resolutions. We want things to be better than they were just a couple days ago, you know, whether it's losing weight or working out more or saving for our finances. And those are all great. But when we make New Year's resolutions, the stuff that was before, the extra weight gain, the debt that we might be in or such, that doesn't just instantly go away. You know, in the same way, we start a new year and we start to think, maybe I want to be more on fire for the Lord. That doesn't mean that you know, the temptations and struggles we had just disappear. Some of us might be dealing with some hardships in life, job struggles, relationship issues. Those painful things don't just disappear because we turn over into a new year. You know, my heart breaks for family and friends who are going through some wildly terrible times Many times the question is always asked, where is God in the pain? Where is he in the fear and in the troubled times? That's why we're going to look into Psalm 34 today. And it's a praise song by David. And he wrote it in a unique, crazy time in his life. But let's read the beginning part of this together. And when we come to yellow print, I would encourage you to read out loud with me. So starting in Psalm 34, verse 1, David writes, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Help me out. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Help me. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. You know, what an uplifting, triumphant psalm that David invites us to worship with him in this. Now, we might think that this was probably during one of, you know, David's high parts, you know, his exciting moments when things were going great. But if you notice the title, if you have your Bible open, you'll notice that there's a little title. Even on the Bible app, there's always this little title above many of these psalms. And notice what it says. It says this psalm was of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. That sounds like a good story to dig into, right? That's what we're going to do today. We're going to understand really where David was dealing, what he was dealing with as he wrote this psalm. Today's message is titled, Finding God at Rock Bottom. You know, we've all suffered loss in life. Maybe a layoff of our job or a tragic diagnosis. A wayward child, a divorce or broken relationship. And I pray that today this message, this Psalm of David, is going to encourage us and teach us, even in the difficult times of life. When tragedy befalls us, and it will, tragedy may knock us down, but it never needs to completely derail us from God's plan for our life and for really for eternity. So, as I mentioned, to appreciate this psalm, let's review quite quickly where David suffered loss after loss after loss and what led him to this moment. So on your outline there, you'll notice these are things that are what David has lost. And we're going to go through these things looking at the story that comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 19 and beyond. The first thing that David loses, he lost his position. His position. You see, David went from being a shepherd to being the top general in Israel's army. But King Saul became increasingly jealous of David. David marries Saul's daughter named Michal. Just get that out there. Her name was Michal. All right. So I know we think of Michal as a dude's name. Here it's a woman's name. And even though he's married to Saul's daughter, Saul still tries to kill David. In fact, here's the second occasion we read about that in 1 Samuel 19. It says, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. You see, ultimately, David gets stripped of his position in Saul's army, and he becomes labeled public enemy number one. He's jobless. His position is gone. The next loss that he faces is his wife and his home. His wife and home. Saul sends troops to capture David while he is at his house. We keep reading in the next verse. In 1 Samuel, it says, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. You'll see this pattern happening over and over again in David's life, this needing to flee and escape. He's homeless now, and he's separated from his wife. The next thing that David loses is his mentor, Samuel. Samuel was the one who anointed David to be the next king of Israel. And yet, the scripture continues. It says, when David had fled and he made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. Then he and Samuel went to Nahoth and stayed there. You see, Saul sends men and even tries himself to capture and to kill David, but the Holy Spirit overpowers them every time. This gives David a little bit more time, but he finds he has to run again, this time without Samuel, without his mentor, and really his human safety net. You see, Samuel, at various times, Saul would be encroaching on David. Saul wants to kill David, but Samuel would step in, and Saul would back off. But now, Samuel is removed from the picture as well, his human safety net, you might call him. The next thing that David loses, he loses his best friend. David meets with Jonathan, who's his best friend, but also actually Saul's son. And Jonathan's helped David before, but this time they determine once and for all that Saul will not rest until David is dead. So Jonathan helps him escape. This time it's in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Verse 42 says, "Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' Then David left, and Jonathan went back to town." In this moment, David finds himself completely alone. In fact, Jonathan dies before David ever gets a chance to see him again. David's world is turned upside down, and he did nothing really to deserve any of this. He followed God. He was victorious in battle for Saul. He was faithful. He was strong. He was brave. He was godly. The scripture calls David a man after God's own heart. But here, he's stripped of his position. He's rejected by the king. He's homeless. He's on the run. He's separated from his wife. He's gone from his mentor and his best friend. He has no army, no shelter, no food, no weapon, or anything to protect himself. So David, alone, travels to Nob, where he visits a priest and convinces this priest to give him bread from the Lord's table and a sword. We read in 1 Samuel 21, it says, "The priest replied, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, who you killed in the battle in the valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one.' David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" And so David's at his lowest point right here. And he thinks to himself, okay, what do I need to survive? I need some food and I need a sword. I need, you know, protection and just sustenance. Can't blame the guy, right? He goes right for food and a sword. But David's about to see that there's something even more that he needs. Something even more. But before he gets to that, there's one more thing he loses, and that's his dignity. David loses his dignity. I'll give you a moment to write that down, and then we turn to the continued passage in 1 Samuel 21, starting at verse 10. It says, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. As a quick aside, Achish is the same name as Abimelech that we read earlier in that title of the psalm. It's just Achish is the king's name, whereas Abimelech is his royal title. Same person, though, we're talking about here, just in case you noticed that. And so David went to Achish, king of Gath, and the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. Verse 13 keeps going. "So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, 'Look at this man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I short of madmen?'" I love that phrase. "Am I short of madmen?" As a parent, I've said, no, I'm sorry. "Am I short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man even come into my house?" You see, David is reduced to living on the streets in a foreign country, fearing for his life, and he acts even like a crazy person just to get out of trouble here. Let me ask you, looking at this list here, have you been to rock bottom in your life? Maybe you're even there right now. David was at the bottom when he discovers that his hope was never in his position. It was never in his wife or his home or his mentor or his best friend or even his dignity or reputation. His hope is found in the Lord alone. And this is what we read about in Psalm 34 when he writes this. And so we're going to discover what David gains when he gets to bottom, what David gains at the bottom. Knowing where he's in his spot right now, this is where he builds back up. First thing is, he gains a reason to worship. You see, God is faithful to David in all of these times. In fact, he writes back in that psalm, he says, "I will extol the Lord at all times. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice." You might want to even underline that word, afflicted. He's mentioning everyone who feels this should still rejoice and glorify the Lord with me. All five times that we read about, David is losing these things in his life. It also reads about him fleeing and escaping. He has to escape these situations. Now, the fact that he has to flee is the tragedy. But the fact that he escaped was God's involvement in his life. And he worships the God who loves him and protects him. Do we have a reason to worship? Absolutely. Absolutely. Even in our darkest days, we can worship the Lord for what he has given us in eternity. And you know, when we're facing these difficulties, remember that, to worship the Lord. I'm not just talking about positive thinking, you know, sitting in bed and saying, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough," you know, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the accurate thinking of knowing who I am found in the Lord. In all of those times, we have a reason to worship. You know, one could have the perspective that God didn't do very much for David when you see all these things that happen. He let him lose his job. He let him lose his home and his wife and his mentor and his friend and his dignity. God even let Jesus, many years later, and Jesus' disciples face imprisonment, torture, even death. Yet all of the above, throughout Scripture, we read that those who face these things choose to worship God through it. They knew that this world was broken and terribly tragic and chaotic, and things happen here, but they also worshiped the God who would get them through it. You know, even if he didn't pluck them out of it, he let them through it. You know, the next thing that David gains here, you can write this one down, is a deeper dependence on God Almighty. He continues to write in that Psalm, verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. David, the man, he had it all. He was formerly without fear. He was fearless in all these circumstances in his life. Yet, even in all of that, he was led to such loss that he finally comes face to face with intense, overwhelming fear. If you recall back to when David was identified by the king Achish in Gath, back to 1 Samuel, it says, David took all these words to heart and was very much afraid. That three word, very much afraid, is a unique in Hebrew. It's the first time that David is ever described as being afraid. You know the story of Goliath? David wasn't afraid when he faced Goliath the giant. Even when Saul was throwing spears at David and trying to kill him, the text says that Saul was afraid of David, not the other way around. But in this dark place, he feels intense fear, and he cries out to God, and he's delivered from that fear. As a result, if we look at how David goes on in the psalm in verse 9, he says, fear the Lord, you his holy people. You know, this phrase, the fear of the Lord, if this is a new phrase to you, that does not mean that God is going to jump out and scare you like he's at a Halloween, fear house or something like this. That's not what fearing God is. What the fear of the Lord is, it's understanding God's greatness, God's bigness, his awesomeness, and that he really could do anything in any situation. In fact, Proverbs calls the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom. When we begin to understand who God truly is and all that he's in control of, is only then when we really recognize and gain wisdom. David continues to write verse 9. He says, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry. Let's pray that the lions don't grow weak and hungry, right? The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You know, a lion is at the top of the food chain. Am I right? Go Lions, right? Yeah, the lion's at the top of the food chain. He's not a prey to anything. He is the absolute predator. He's in charge of everything. And yet, David says that he is useless compared to the help we have in the Lord. You know, some say, who don't follow Christ, who are, they might say, your faith in God, it's a crutch. You need to be strong in yourself. You just trust in something, some crutch out there. You know, that's a common statement from those who don't trust in the Lord. But David discovered that faith in anything else besides God is the crutch. When you put your dependence on something else other than God Almighty, those things are going to collapse and fall. In fact, let me ask you this. What or who do you depend on more than anything in your life? Think about that statement for a second. Who do you put your trust in? Who do you put your hope in? Truly above everything else. If you haven't thought about this new year and stuff, this could be something that you could think about and say, you know what, I want to learn this year how to fully put my dependence on the Lord Almighty. If it's anything other than the Creator, the world will crumble around you. But know this, when we do trust in the Lord, you are safe in his grasp, even in death. Another thing that David gains, you can write this one down. David gains a love for godliness. I love this idea. He gains this desire for righteousness, a love for godliness. You can write or see this in Psalm chapter 34, verse 11. It says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." You know, what David is saying here is guard your character. Even in trials, don't resort to evil, but rely on God. Don't compromise your Christian principles, even when you find yourself in desperate times. This makes me think of, like, you know, you're doing your taxes, and you're like, well, I'm trying to get out of debt. I can fudge the numbers to help myself. Desperate. Don't do that. That's sinful to try to get out of something that you're stuck in. Instead, depend on the Lord for what he's going to do. Or oftentimes we put all these, you know, boundaries or protections, you know, which is great. Parental locks on our phones, right? Even as a parent, I need a parental lock on my phone sometimes. But still, I'm going to find a way around it. I'm going to discover how to do things that I know I shouldn't do. You know what? A love for godliness, a desire for righteousness, far outweighs just being able to, you know, follow the rules. Maturity, spiritual maturity is found when we start to desire godliness in our lives and say, I know that there are things I shouldn't do. I'm going to choose to not do them. That's when we see ourselves growing in maturity. In fact, you know, David says this, he gives us encouragement. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." He's looking out for us. "And his ears are attentive to their cry." The Lord hears us. "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth." Wow. You know, one final thing to note here that David gains at rock bottom is this assured security. He gets this assured security in his life. In fact, he writes this in verse 17. He says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken." You see, there's a tension here that he's writing about. David admits that the righteous person may still have troubles. But he's also saying that God will deliver him or her from every one of them. How is that? Check and see what the psalm says at the very end. It says, verse 21, "Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord rescues his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned." You might want to, that's an encouraging statement right there, to know that when we put our dependence and our trust and our hope on the Lord, we won't face being eternally condemned. God may not give you relief in this life, but ultimately he will give you rescue for eternity. You know, at his lowest moment here, David was very much afraid, as we read. He wondered if God's plan for him to be king was gone. And while God allowed all of these losses in his life, David learned that his hope is in the Lord. He's always ultimately secure in him. David would need this lesson going forward in his life. We know kind of what happens next in David's life. And he faces even harder challenges, higher highs and lower lows. David makes terrible mistakes, and he pays for them dearly. David has to bury four of his children. But when David plants his hope in the Lord, he finds that he is saved. In fact, this same truth is for each of us today. When God visited this planet in the person of Jesus Christ, he went to the cross. This moment was the rock bottom moment of human history. We, you and me, with our own sin, killed our God who came to save us from the penalty of our own sin and rebellion. You know, in fact, there's a reference to that moment here in this psalm that Jesus is the fulfillment of. You know, he fulfills all the prophecies in the Old Testament, all the things said about him, including this one in Psalm 34. It says, he protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. You know, this was fulfilled in Christ when he was on the cross. There was the moment when the Romans opted not to break Jesus' legs. Often in a crucifixion, and really for every crucifixion, they'd be on the cross for a long time. They're like, let's just get this over with. So they would go and they would break the legs of every person on the cross so that they would hang off and not be able to support themselves and die quickly. But yet they chose not to do that uniquely for Jesus when they went to him. And that's why Jesus was pierced in his side that we read. It was fulfillment of this passage here in Psalm that even though Jesus went to the cross and paid with his life, his bones weren't broken. But then he arose from the dead. And he defeated death. Even when we're at the lowest moment, we see this victory, this celebration over death. And he offers that same eternal gift for each of us when we put our hope and our trust and our surrender to him and him alone. When Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross so that whoever places their trust in him as Lord and Savior will no longer be separated from God here on earth or in eternity, but have everlasting life in relationship with the Father, now and forever. You know, even more than David, Jesus modeled how God the Father, he doesn't pluck us out of our situations at rock bottom, but we can count on him protecting us even if we face death. He's with us through eternity. David learned to keep his hope in nothing but God alone, and God was with him, protecting him at the rock bottom. You can write this down as the main idea. Keep your hope in nothing but Jesus. I'm going to invite the band up, and we're going to close today's message and service together. But I want you to understand this, is that following Jesus is never promised to be easy. There's no scripture that says, oh, follow me and all of a sudden all your pain will go away, all of your sickness will be disappeared, all your relationships will be mended, your bank accounts will be filled. Follow me and everything is going to come your way. We're never promised an easy life. But the only way to have true hope for eternal life is through Jesus alone. Would you guys stand with me as we close in prayer, and I do want to pray for our offering as well. All of this time together, through worship of singing, through listening and digging into the Word, and through our giving of our tithes and our offerings, all of this is an act of worship to God. And so let's pray that today he receives that. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for providing a way out when we are lost in sin, when we are struggling. I know the old adage, some people say that you'll never give us anything we can't handle. That's not true. There's a lot of things I can't handle, and the only way I'm out of it is by depending on you, Jesus. Everything in my life, I have a way out because of you, Jesus, to find hope, to find comfort, peace, and truly eternity with you. You never promised that my life would be easy, but you do promise to give us hope in all circumstances. Father, as we give our tithes and our offerings, as we sing this last song as an offering of praise, as we dig into your word this week, let it all be a sweet aroma to you. Let it just be something to you that you understand our worship and our heart given to you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.